Let's go second service. Nobody wants to end, huh? Let's just go. Oh, man, what a blessing that was, man. Speak the name of Jesus over your family. Amen. Golly, it's just great, man. So good to see you guys today, man. It's a big day. Appreciate you guys being here and worshiping with us today, man. We've got a couple things going on. I just want to say, man, God's doing something at Paul Land right now, and you can get in on it if you want to, man. Just go what Jesus wants to do in your life. But it's a big day for us, man. We got the ASU baseball and the ASU basketball team in the house today, man. Can we give them a round of applause? Great to have them, guys. Coach Kevin Brooks is the head coach of the baseball team right here in the front row. Right there, man. Very successful dude. And Coach V, Vinay, somewhere up there. Where's he at, man? Come see. Wave your hand, bro. Where are you at up there? Man, I know he's up there somewhere, man. Oh, we're going this way. Well, it's good to have you, man. You look good up there, all the way up there. Took me a while to find you. I told him before the service I got an ASU baseball team, but I don't have a basketball team yet. So, man, I'm counting on that. But Vinay and his wife, Megan, man, they're regular attendees, as well as Kevin and his wife, Robin, and Adam Foster and Sam Mode over there. So these guys are regular. Paul Lanners brought the team out today. So we're really honored to have you guys. I hope you guys are blessed and encouraged. Picked a good day to come, man, so I appreciate that. Well, if you got your Bible, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk to you today about opportunity and responsibility. Opportunity and responsibility. This is the number one way God works in our lives, are through opportunities and responsibilities. He presents us with opportunities, and if we're responsive and take responsibility to do what he wants to do, we come to know him. And in reality, you could do it like this: opportunity, responsibility, and privilege. In other words, God presents you with something, and man, these opportunities are easy to miss. He gives you an opportunity to do something. When you, by faith, take responsibility and do it, God will accomplish through you whatever he wanted to accomplish, and you will come. You have the privilege then of coming to know God by experience. You'll know he's real. You'll know your faith is authentic. You'll experience God doing something in your life that you'll say, man, only God could do that. I didn't do that. God called me and I responded to him. All right. And I'll give you a little example of this. When I was a young man, my very first church I went into, we had a head of the deacons. His name was Bob Dixon. And one day he came to me and said, man, we don't have any kind of VBS or anything for our children this summer. So I'm going to teach you how to do this week-long day camp. You just bring your youth group. I'll train them together. We'll do this thing for our whole church. So I didn't really view it as an opportunity. This guy was the head of the deacons. I was just like, I got to do this, you know. So we showed up. He kind of taught us this whole day camp system with, you know, songs and crafts and our youth group. We did a VBS for our whole church. And then after we got done, he said, now, man, we're going to take this thing. We're going to go do a mission trip with it. We're going to go to Colorado, and we're going to do the same thing for a town in Colorado. Now, that was an opportunity. I was like, great. And so we loaded up, went to Del Norte, Colorado, and did the same day camp for the entire city of Del Norte, Colorado, in their park. It was an incredible experience. I really learned a lot when I did his first mission trip that I ever went on. And so anyway, he basically kind of taught me this system. And so from time to time, even after I left that church, he was president of the Texas Baptist Men, and he was head of the Texas Baptist Disaster Relief. So he would just call me up from time to time and say, hey, I need you to get your youth group and go to this town and do a day camp for a week. And so I'd say, okay, let's go. You know, as an opportunity, we would go. So he sent me all over Texas, man. He sent me to McCamey, Texas. Anybody ever been to McCamey, Texas? That's like going on a mission trip, all right? Went down there, like did one in McCamey. I did one in Merton for him. I went to Jarrell, Texas at his big tornado. He said, I want you to go do a day camp for the whole city for a week. I took a youth group up there and did it. So he would just call me up from time to time and say, I want you to go somewhere. One day his secretary calls me and he says to me, hey, Kurt, we got a day camp we want you to do. We want you to go do it in Israel. I said, is there an Israel, Texas? And they said, no, man, we're talking, we want to send you and your wife and your daughter, Ashley, who at the time was in high school, we want to send you to the country of Israel to do a day camp. I said, man, this is like, now this is an opportunity. If you're a pastor like me to get a chance to go to Israel, I'm like, let me pray about that. Okay, I'll go, right? not a hard decision to go, man. But, you know, we still had to take responsibility, man. We still had to get our tickets. We still had to raise our money. We still had to get all our supplies together. We had to go do a day camp in Israel. How's that going to go with interpreters and all that? So we finally get it all together. We go over there to do day camp. And we get over there. We wound up doing it for 10 days. But the crazy thing was we did it in Israel. But here's where we went and did it. We did it in the Gaza Strip. It's in the news now, Gaza Strip, right? 2004, we did a 10-day day camp in the Gaza Strip telling Palestinian kids about Jesus, man. It's one of the most unreached places in the world, one of the most densely populated places in the world, and it was not any more safe in 2004. Well, it probably was a little bit more safe than it is today, but you're aware of everything going on in the Gaza Strip, man. What a privilege to share the gospel in the Gaza Strip. These kids were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, did it for a whole week in a school. Think about it, man, it was 20 years ago. How old are those kids now, man? 27, 28, 29, 30. We all know what's going on in the Gaza Strip now. This is how it works, man. Opportunities. You take the responsibility to respond to the opportunity. You have the privilege of doing what God wants to do in your life, and you come to know Him by experience. Me, my wife, and my daughter all came to know God in a completely different way. In that situation, I want to show you how this works on the most basic level today from the 2 Corinthians passage. We've been in this passage for a while, 2 Corinthians 5. This is our last day for it. We're starting a new series the Sunday after Labor Day. So, Sunday after next, we're starting a new series on the book of Joshua, man. New beginnings, the book of Joshua. It's an incredible passage of scripture. So, hope you show up for that. This is 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, working together with him, we also appeal to you. God's speaking to you now. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is a passage of scripture dealing with this idea of reconciliation. Now, it's hard for people to really know God and to hear from God and to follow God. And the reason is because we are born with a nature that doesn't know God and isn't really concerned about God, all right? It's called an old nature or a sin nature, and everybody has it. All right? You're born with this particular nature, and everything always responds according to its nature. So you think about, like, a pig will always wallow in the mud, or a cow will always eat grass. I was in Kruger National Park one time, which is one of the largest national parks in the world. It's in South Africa. It's about 7,500 square miles. So for all my ranchers in the room, that's about 5 million acres. It's about as close as you can get to what Africa used to look like in the day. And we were on a tour over there, going through it to do a mission trip. And the river was kind of low, and there was this one part of the river that where the, you know, it was kind of a low spot, and there was a whole bunch of water in it. And dude, there was like 100 crocodiles in this one stretch of the river, like huge crocodiles, like 10, 12 foot long. They were just stacked on top of one another like cordwood. And I was looking at that going, if I was going to cross the river, I would not cross it there. Right? They were just all in there like crazy. I was like, man, I mean, I was in the car on the bank looking at it, just kind of getting scared. I was like, I would not. Why is that? Because by nature, a crocodile will eat you, right? Cross somewhere else. This is the way it is, man. We are born. Like sometimes we like to think, man, I've been a Christian since I was born. My mom went to church when she was pregnant, man. I came out believing in Jesus. No, you didn't, right? Nobody is born unless your name is Jesus or John the Baptist, born as a Christian, man. In reality, we're born separated from God because we're born with this nature, this sin nature, and we always act according to our nature. We are professional sinners. We're born a sinner. That's just what we do, man. We just sin. And sometimes we think about sin as an action, right? Like, we're like, well, that's, you know, lie, cheat, steal, you know, that's a sin because it's an action, you know, murder. Well, if you murder somebody, I'm pretty sure, I don't know the criteria, but I would consider that a sin, right? But the problem with sin is not so much the action. That's really just a symptom of the real issue, which is just the fact that you have sin. Sin is an attitude of the heart, and this is the attitude, dude. I'm the smartest guy in the room. I'm in charge of my life. I want to do what I want to do, and ain't nobody stinking going to tell me what to do, even God. I want to do what I want to do. Don't be telling me what to do. I want to do whatever I want to do. This is why people steal. They say, I'm more important than you, therefore I'm going to take what you have, and you can't do anything about it. This is what causes wars. This is what causes and that sin attitude in our heart separates us from God. We sang about the fact that God is holy. We're a sinner. There's a separation. That's why the Bible says with great clarity, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3. And then it says in Romans 6, and the wages of sin is death. That word death means separation. Because we're a sinner, we're separated from God. All right? Now, everybody in the room that's married will understand this. So how many people either in the room have been in a long-term relationship or are married right now? Let me see your hands. All right, that's a lot of people. Now, you'll understand this, and some of the rest of you understand this. If you've been married, there's probably a time in your life, if it hasn't happened, it will, where you're going to have an argument. You're going to have a disagreement. You're going to have a fight. You're going to be mad at one another. You're going to say things you wish you hadn't said. You're going to go head to head, and you're going to have an issue. And the result of that particular argument is you're going to feel separated. And you're going to be separated. Maybe not physically. You might still be in the same house, but you're still stinking mad. And you ain't talking, and there's something between you. You're separated. This is the way it is between you and God. And the only way you bring that marriage back together or that relationship back together is if you're reconciled. Reconciliation. But for you to be reconciled in that relationship, somebody has to take the first step. And it's an important thing to know, man. And it's an important thing to know. I'll just on a little side note for all the married people in the room, when it comes to taking that first step, you need to know that when it came to God, God's the one that took the first step. So if you're holding out on your spouse, they need to take the first step. That's not what God did. God took the first step. God took the step to reconcile us with himself. It says in verse 19, that is in Christ, in Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. God reconciled us. God took the initiative. God sent Jesus to come down on this earth so that he wouldn't count our sins against us. He made a way so we could be reconciled with God, so we could know God, so we could have peace with God, so we could be right with God. God took the first step to reconcile us. Now you say, well, how did God do that? Through Jesus. Well, this is probably one of the most theological, famous verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he says in 5:21, but he, talking about God, made the one who knew no sin, Jesus, he made the one who did not sin, did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made the one who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, for all my theologians in the room, that's what's called a double imputation. This imputation, this is when something is credited to your account. So like you got Venmo and you want to give me $100, I give you my number, you go ahead and give it to me. If you want to give me $100 for some reason, and so you get on your phone and you credit that to my account, and the minute you do it, that becomes my $100. This is what it means. It means that God took Jesus, who knew no sin, and took all of our sin and credited it to his account and treated him like a sinner. That's why he died on the cross. And then the other side of that is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and turn from our sin, like, dude, I got to be in charge of everything, to recognize this ain't helping me. I'm going to turn from that and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord instead. When that happens, he takes the righteousness of Jesus and credits that to your account. So basically, he takes your sin and puts it on Jesus and treats Jesus like a sinner and takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it towards your account and treats you like a saint. When Jesus died on the cross, this is what Jesus did. God put him on the cross and took all of our sin and placed it upon Jesus. If you read the last words of Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27:45 and Mark chapter 15, right before he gave a loud cry and cried out, he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was because our sin was placed upon Jesus, and sin began to have the same effect on Jesus that it has on you. It began to separate him from God. And on the cross, Jesus, my God, why are you forsaken me? We've never been forsaken. We've never been apart. We've always been one. Why? Because our sin separated him. Our sin was put upon Jesus on the cross, and then his righteousness was credited to our account. When you trust in Jesus, right? Your sins are forgiven. You're reconciled with God as if you never sinned. God looks at you. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of God. And then he goes on to say, if that's you and you're a believer and you've been reconciled with God, he now makes you a minister of reconciliation. He allows you to share that with other people so that they might be right with God, so that they might have peace with God, so that they might know God and hear God and be able to respond to God. Now, let me just give you an illustration of this. And we could pick 100, man. We could go Moses in the burning bush. We could go Abraham. We could go Mary. We could go Saul on the road to Damascus. But I want to pick somebody else, one of my favorite characters. Everybody knows this guy. I want to talk about Zacchaeus. Everybody knows the story of Zacchaeus. If you know it, don't let the familiarity of it keep you from seeing what God wants to say. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, it says in Luke chapter 19, but not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, which meant he was a big dog, which meant he was over other people that were tax collectors. And the Bible describes him this way. He was very rich. Dude was loaded. He was banking it. Zacchaeus was a dude that was very rich. He hears one day that Jesus is coming through town, right? What an opportunity. He wants to see Jesus, dude. He wants to go and see Jesus. And so he makes plan to go down there. Now, when Jesus went through a town, in this case, Jericho, on this case, the last time he went through Jericho because he was on the way to the cross, when he traveled, he had his 12 apostles with him and a whole bunch of women with him. He had an entourage of people because as he walked, he would talk and everybody wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. So people in towns would literally line the streets just to get a glimpse of Jesus when he came by and see what he had to say. So here comes Jesus down the road, line of street. Zacchaeus goes down there to see him, but Zacchaeus can't see Jesus. Why is it Zacchaeus can't see Jesus? We know the answer to this, because the dude is short, right? And therefore, when he was standing behind people, he couldn't see Jesus. And guess what? Nobody in front of him was going to let him up there because they hated this guy. Because he was a tax collector and he'd been ripping them off for years, man, because all he concerned about was money. So he couldn't see Jesus, man. And so he had this plan. He ran ahead, climbed up a tree, got on the branch where he could see Jesus walking by. The crazy thing is, man, here's the crazy part about the story. When Jesus comes along, this is in Luke chapter 19, verse 5, I believe. When Jesus comes along, he's right underneath the tree, dude, and he stops the whole parade, man, stops everybody by him, stops, looks up at Zacchaeus and says this to him. Zacchaeus, man, knows his name. You must come down. You got to come down, bro, because I must stay at your house today like it's a God-ordained thing. I've got to stay at your house, dude. He stops coming. Now, that's an opportunity. And Zacchaeus takes responsibility for the opportunity, dude, and he comes down and joyfully welcomes Jesus into his house. And they go to his house. And somehow in this conversation, dude, this Zacchaeus makes a change and he trusts in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He sees something in Jesus. And the reason we know that was because the change in Zacchaeus' life, it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 6, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord. If you got your Bible, you can circle that little word Lord, because up until that moment, Jesus was not his Lord, he was. And he was only concerned about money. But something about Jesus changed him. He turned from his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord. And he said, he stood up in the whole crowd and said, Lord, I tell you right now, man, I'm going to give half my money away, half my possessions to the poor. And if I ripped anybody off, I'm going to pay them back four times. Now, can I just ask you a question? Honestly, Second Service Paul M. Baptist Church, you ever seen anybody do that? Stand up in church? Tell you what, man, God's got a hold of my life. Half of everything I own, I'm giving to the church. This guy was very rich. Half of everything I have, I'm giving to the church. Zac, Jesus, man, here comes the privilege. Man, he looks at Zacchaeus when he saw the change in his heart, right? He says, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What a privilege. There's another story just like it in Mark chapter 5. This guy's name's Levi. Levi too was a tax collector. It says that Jesus came by one day, saw him standing in his tax collector booth, and said to him, Levi, come follow me. What an opportunity. The crazy thing is, that's the same exact opportunity he gives all of you. Come follow me. Levi, come follow me. Levi takes responsibility for his actions, and it says he got up, left everything, and began to follow Jesus, right? In the moment, he took responsibility. And in a second, he was reconciled with God. But Levi went on to become a minister of reconciliation. In other words, he took what Jesus had did for him and he began to share it with other people so that they might have the same opportunity to be reconciled themselves. Now, this can happen in 100 different ways. This can simply mean you telling people that you know to come to church. This can be you telling your family members that you're a follower of Jesus, and here's how it happened. This can be you working in the preschool ministry. This can be you being a door greeter. This can be you giving to your church. Just using your life to somehow, whatever talents and ability God's, like you're in positions, honestly, I could never get into. Like if you're a baseball player, you know people I would never know. If you're a basketball player, you know people I could never tell Jesus to. You take your gifts, your talents, your positions, and you just use them for Jesus. You become a minister of reconciliation. Levi had a unique ability because he was a tax collector. That meant he could write. So Levi wrote a book about Jesus. Now Levi, of course, had two names. His Hebrew name is Levi. His Greek name is Matthew. And his book, the Gospel of Matthew, probably went on to become the most read book in the history of the world. What a privilege. Well, no doubt Matthew experienced God in the process of following him. Paul concludes this passage, and I'm going to have the band come on out because I want to close with like a 2-minute song because it'd just be awesome. Matthew concludes this passage, 2 Corinthians 6, with a note of urgency. All right, so don't miss this. 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says this. He says, working together with him, Jesus, we also appeal to you. This is like Paul speaking to you. We appeal to you today. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what's he talking about, the grace of God? The grace is any kind of an unmerited, undeserved gift that God gives you. You don't deserve it. You shouldn't obtain it, but God, by grace, gives it to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. He's talking about this opportunity that he's made for you to be reconciled. God has taken this. He's paid for it. Jesus paid for it on the cross, and it cost him, man. He paid the payment of your sin, and his righteousness is available to you as long as you're willing to take responsibility to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. What's the big deal about responsibility? You're responsible. You're responsible. You're responsible for every act you've ever committed. You will be held responsible. It says in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus was crucified according to the preordained plan of God. And yet Peter goes on to say, and yet everybody that crucified him was held accountable. They were responsible. We're responsible. Except Jesus provides a way as a gift. It's a grace. In other words, Paul says this, don't miss your opportunity. God's provided a way for you to be reconciled, to have peace with God, to know God, to be used by God, reconciliation through Jesus. It's your opportunity. Take responsibility to, by faith, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, and it becomes your privilege to know him and be used by God. Don't miss your opportunity. In fact, he goes on to say, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Why is today the day of salvation? Because you're not promised tomorrow. There is this sense of urgency of what you need to do in your life with the message of Jesus. It's the greatest opportunity you'll ever be given. Take responsibility, man. Experience the privilege. I'd like to pray. We're going to close out with this last song. If you just bow your heads for a moment. Two people I want to pray for. Those that have never trusted Christ. Today, man, is your day. Right where you're at. By faith, you can turn from yourself and your sin and make Jesus Christ Lord. You can do it right now. Just tell God, this is what I want. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. You can pray, Lord, I know I'm separated from you, but today I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you save me, Jesus? He'll hear that cry. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you're a believer. You've given your life to Christ. Maybe you've been baptized, going to this church for a long time. You know what? God's got more for you. If you listen to his voice, step out in obedience to serve him, you'll come to know him by experience. You'll know that he can provide for you. You'll know that he cares about you. You'll know that he's real. No more doubt. Just seek to follow him with all your heart. He'll do it. Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts as we close out our service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close out? One last opportunity to put our eyes on Jesus and trust him, man. We'll close after this song.